You've been so kind. Some of you have been pretty cruel. These ladies have fed me royally, and they made me eat. Just made me eat. And I am so thankful and so grateful for all of you all. Your hospitality has been great. Thank you so much. I'm probably going to become one of the bigger preachers in the brotherhood if I keep eating this way, so things have got to change. But I do thank you. Thank you so very much. You've been so kind in listening. When I preach, I feed off people. I especially feed off little ones. And I want to say thank you to all of you that have children and babies. And I know sometimes it's a struggle. I know sometimes it's difficult to sit here, especially as long as I preach. And but you've done extremely well with that. Crying babies don't bother me. I'm glad to hear them. And as long as they don't get louder than me. If they get louder than me, then you do need to take them out. But otherwise, please do not. It's a joy. It's a blessing to see little kids. I especially am excited when I'm walking around and little kids are watching me and looking at me. And that is, that's why I preach so long. So it's all your children's fault. So that's blessing. But you have listened well. I appreciate that. And you've been a great encouragement to me. Especially like when you've opened your Bibles and you are looking at the text. And that's important. I'm a man. I make mistakes. I want you to make sure that what is being taught, not just with me, but with anyone, that you always examine the text. What does God say? I haven't got to spend a lot of time with Kevin and his family. They seem to be great people. I appreciate them so much for what they do, how much they love the Lord. And I know that you're very happy with them, and I know they're very happy with you. And that is a great match. I appreciate very much Steve. He's old enough that I can call him the old man. But I'm trailing him just slightly. But I appreciate him so very, very much. He and his wife, Donna. We have gone through a number of weeks and times together through the years. And I appreciate them. And it's a joy for me to be able to be with him in Bible school again. We're sharing the same room. He teaches chemistry, biology, and so forth. I teach the Bible. But it's good to be with them. Appreciate getting to know the other elders as well. I know Brother Wayne, Brother Dwight, I knew it. Forget his name, sure. Right here, this young man right here. Buddy. Appreciate these men. And appreciate their encouragement and the work they do. God bless you in serving the Lord. God bless you to do His will. And put him first. The lesson tonight, we're going to talk about the idea of God's will versus man's will. And when we talk about that, it's easier to think that we're doing God's will. But sometimes, if we really look at the text and we examine our own hearts, we all have room for improvement. We all can do better. So tonight's lesson, aiming for God's standard, God has set for us a standard. We can know what's right and we can know what's wrong. That may take us a while to get to that conclusion and to understand that and to make application to that. But we can know the truth. We can know what God wants us to do. Sometimes it's difficult to do the right thing. So tonight I want to encourage us that we're talking about excellence, that we are serving God, not men. We follow God's word, not men's ideas. So I hope you'll pay close attention. I hope you have your Bibles. You'll study with us as we look, I think, at this great topic. The way I want to start this evening is just simply mention to you about the Lord's plan that we see in Matthew chapter 16. You remember that Jesus said, I will build my church. And that is significant. I believe that all that the New Testament teaches, the fulfillment of the old law, the prophets, Jesus Christ came, and he did exactly what he came to do. And he established the church. And the church is God's people to save. We also find that Jesus prayed in John 17, just prior to his death, that we all might be one. First of all, I would suggest to us the fact that Jesus prayed that we might be one means that we can be one. That is possible. But we are not one. Looking at the overall, quote, Christian world, we could not be any more divided. But yet it was Jesus' prayer that we would be one. And having said that, there are so many churches. And I know that it's confusing to people who are not Christians, who have not been raised in the church. I've had many a Bible study with folks that were raised and taught that Christians are just people that are trying to get your money. Well, I think most of us can turn on our televisions and find numerous channels where it seems to us that in the name of Christianity, somebody's just trying to get your money. So we have a difficult task of trying to take the gospel to the world and then truly understand that we're not shysters. We're not trying to take their money. We're trying to help them to learn the truth so they can go to heaven. So when we think about all of the varying churches and all the varying doctrines and all the various practices, there is something that is unique about all of them. They all claim to be right. If you talk to anybody that goes to any church, and you just simply ask them, where do you go to church? Do you think y'all are right? What do you think they're going to say? Well, sure. Now, things have changed. Even within my lifetime, early on, different churches would gladly debate the fact that they are right, but others are not. Now, because of ecumenicalism, there is this idea that it really doesn't matter what you teach or what you practice, but it really doesn't matter. So one of the most prevailing ideologies that I run into in trying to teach someone about Jesus Christ is that this person has already formulated an idea, and that idea is it doesn't matter what you do. We're all trying to do the right thing. We're all trying to go to the same place. We're just taking different roads. If you've ever tried to talk to someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I know that you have been told that. It's common. So when we talk about the idea of division is sinful, this today is completely foreign to most people's thinking. When we read passages like 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. And I really believe that even amongst us, we read those kinds of passages and we go, well, you know, that's a bar that is set up there so high, no one can ever reach that. But I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I believe that what the Bible teaches, we can accomplish. No, not perfection, We all sin. We're striving for excellence. We're striving to be the best we can be. My guess is the church here can do better, can improve. I know where I'm at with Anderson simply because I'm there. They can do better. We all can do better. We can do more. None of us have arrived. So we consider this idea of division as sinful. We must really let that kind of soak in. I think many times we become complacent. Maybe apathetic. The fact that we just, well, it is what it is. Well, when we look at the Word of God, I believe that the Word would teach us that it matters. So, the way I've chosen to cover this topic tonight, the theme of it is, does it matter? Because I believe that is at the heart of the idea of honoring God, His will, versus man's will. And many believe in the religious world that as long as we're doing something pretty good, God's okay with that. So therefore, if it's good and it accomplishes good, God's okay with it, then why would we argue about doing it a different way? It doesn't matter. You follow that? So this evening, in the few moments that I have, I want to talk about, does it really matter what you believe? That's where we must first begin. Does it matter what you believe? Secondly, we'll talk about, does it matter what you teach? Thirdly, does it matter how you live? With those three topics, for any of us teaching the Word of God, that's a challenge. Whoever you're talking to. But this last one that we're going to talk briefly about, does it matter where you go to church? Most people I talk to today, they don't really want to talk about that. It's difficult to talk about. But I hope in the next few moments, I will at least present to you a means or a way from God's Word to talk to your friends and your neighbors about these kinds of things. So let's establish from the Word of God, what does the text say about does it matter in regards to these four areas? Okay? So, let's look at the first one. Does it matter what you believe? Well, this one passage will help us. John 8, verse 24. You recall, Jesus said, I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. That's a pretty straightforward verse. Question. According to Jesus, does it make a difference what you believe? If you do not believe in Jesus, you can't be saved. Unless you believe that Jesus is the I Am, you cannot be saved. Now, I've got all of this italicized. Kevin, did you say this had a corner on it? Oh, there it is. Thank you. Some of your versions may not have he, and some of your versions will have this italicized even sometimes. I am. Do you recognize that phrase or that term? You go back to Exodus 4, Moses before the burning bush. Moses asks, who shall I say sent me to go to Pharaoh to say, let my people go? Remember what God responded? I am. That I am. It's the concept of the everlasting one. Yahweh. Jehovah. Always been. Is. Always will be. The similar idea is the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. This is who Jesus Christ is. He says, unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sin. Now let's give a practical application of that. Is Islam worldwide is very popular. There are millions of Muslims. Can a Muslim go to church, believe, or go to church? Can a Muslim, can a Muslim go to heaven not believing that Jesus Christ is the I Am? If you've ever talked to a Muslim, you've ever had a Bible study with a Muslim, you need to be very careful that you don't make this mistake. I hear Christian after Christian say, well, they don't even believe in Jesus. You would be absolutely wrong about that. They do believe in Jesus. They believe He existed. They believe Him to have been a prophet. They believe that John the Baptizer was a prophet. But a little, small cap, small letter, B, prophet. Muhammad was the prophet, capital B. They do not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They do not believe He is deity. They do not believe He died for the sins of the people. They believe He was just a prophet. You follow me? But what did Jesus say? If we're talking to a Muslim, and the Muslim says, well, I believe in Jesus, and they would be correct to say they believe in Jesus. But do they believe in Jesus as Jesus said to believe in Him? No, they do not. Question, does it matter what you believe? You need to accept the fact that Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God. He is the I Am. Or you cannot be forgiven for your sin. Because you don't have to read chapters and chapters and verses to prove a point. This one passage will prove a point. Second, it doesn't matter what you teach. What did our Lord say? In vain they worship me, teaching His doctrine the commandments of men. Now, when Jesus talked to the Jews, He was constantly talking to them about what they taught through tradition. And Jesus was trying to teach them what was God's will. So they established their own traditions and put it in the place of God's Word. We've already talked about that a little bit in another lesson. But suffice it to say, if today we came up with our own doctrines, and how would we know if it was our doctrine or man's doctrines? Well, we would be teaching something that someone would have to obey in order to go to heaven. But if someone says, well, where does it say that in the Bible? You couldn't find it. So Jesus said, if you teach the doctrines of men, in vain you worship me. So if I ask the question, does it matter what you teach? Jesus would answer what? Yes, it makes a difference what you teach. What should you teach? God's word. God's word. Not men's doctrines. Number three, does it matter how you live your life? How many people do you run into that are living an immoral life with the spouse of somebody else? And one of the first things, if you have the courage to ask them or talk to them about their lifestyle, they're probably going to tell you to mind your own business. They're probably going to say something about, the only verse that they have memorized is Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged. So it really puts sometimes us between a rock and a hard place. We're trying to talk to someone and try to help them to understand God's Word. But here's the ideology, is that it doesn't matter how we live. God wants me to experience love. And if I desire to love someone of the same sex, or even someone else's spouse, you know, God wants me to love them. So there's a justification for... My sister even makes the same argument. She used to be a member of the body of Jesus Christ. She decided that she was really unhappy. And so in order to really be happy, she was going to have to leave her husband and be in love with another woman. She don't want to talk about that. Because she says that doesn't matter. God wants her to be happy. And now she's happy. Well, you see, we run into those sorts of arguments, those sorts of confrontation, if you will, and trying to deal with it and help people with it, trying to strive for excellence to be all that we can be in Christ. So really, does it matter how you live your life? Well, Paul said, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us." Who is us? Well, us would be all men, to deny the godliness of worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and God in this present age. God is the one that sets the bar. He is the one that sets the standard. I personally would not don't have the right to say what any of us can do or not do. I have that constantly. People find out I'm a preacher and they'll say, "Preacher, I got a question for you. Do you think it's right for me to do so and so?" I appreciate the question, but I quickly diffuse that by saying, "It doesn't matter what I think." But I'll tell you what God says about that. "Oh, I don't want to hear what God says about it because I already know." Well, I've got nothing else to say. And I would encourage all of us, if you really want to be able to take the gospel to the lost, you must eliminate from your vocabulary, "I think." People don't care what you think, unless they want you to agree with what they're doing wrong. Tell them what God says. Loving them. There's been too many times that people have said, "Well, I'll tell you what God said, you're going to hell." That's not my job either. God is the judge. Now, I can tell you what the judge says, but let the judge say it. That's not my place. So does it matter what you believe? Does it matter what you teach? Does it matter how you live your life according to the Word of God? Yes. But now if we ask this question, if we've gotten this far with studying with someone, and I will let you on a little secret here, a brother of mine, Pat Donahue, for a number of years, a good long while, we had been Bible studies with a number of people. And this is the basic outline that we would use for folks. And it's amazing the conversations that you get out of folks when you start asking these kinds of questions. You will quickly find out who is interested in learning the truth and who don't care. You would find that up pretty quick. But when you get to this question, sometimes you got to duck. Sometimes you got to get up and leave. Because they ask you to. But it's a fair question. And here's how you demonstrate things. In the book of Ephesians, Paul said, "Do not participate in the fruitful deeds of darkness, but instead be exposed." Evil is of the devil. Righteousness is of God. Neither as an individual nor collectively are we to be in the same boat. Remember the other day we talked about fellowship, fellows in the same boat? We're not to be in the same boat with those that are practicing evil. So Paul addresses the church at Ephesus in this regard, and he says, don't participate or have fellowship with, don't get in the same boat with unfruitful deeds of darkness. So there is a judgment that has to be made. We have to determine, is this of God? Or is this of evil? The only way I can make that choice is by the standard of God's word. God didn't give me the job of telling you what's good and what's bad. God's already done that. So as a preacher and as a teacher, I don't tell you what Lowell Saliba believes. You should care less about that. But you should care about what God said. So this text, Paul is saying, don't participate with evil. Expose it. Have you ever heard of this, church? The Supreme Court made the Supreme Court made the judgment that the Church of Satan is to be recognized as a legitimate church in the United States. Now, if you make the argument it doesn't matter where you go to church, then it don't matter where you go to church, right? If it's a church, it's okay. Most people I've talked to that take the position, it don't matter where you go to church, when I show them that, they go, whoa, wait a minute, time out. I didn't mean them. Well, at what point, based upon what standard, do you then say, you can't go to this one? If you're going to take a position, it don't matter, then it don't matter. This is like these, my wife and I don't know if you guys have this problem or not. We don't really have this problem anymore because we live in Anderson, Alabama, and we're just one place to eat, and that's fish grill. So it's after church, we're going to say, well, where are you going to eat today, baby? Well, grill. That's the only place to go. All right? But we've lived in other bigger places. And one of the things was, is after services, we both, one of us would say, where are you going to eat today? So then that was a problem. But sometimes I would say to my wife, I'd say, anywhere you want to go, you decide. Anywhere you want to go, you decide. And invariably she would say one, and I would say, no, I don't want to go there. Well, I lied to her, didn't I? Anywhere you want to go, we'll go. Then she mentions the first thing. I say, no. Then she'll say, well, you decide, Peter. Okay. So we're all inconsistent when we use language. But if we're going to say it doesn't matter, then you ought to be able to go to the Church of Satan and be just fine and don't fuss about it. But it do matter, don't it? To go and worship Satan? I don't think so. What about this one? You ever heard of the MCC? Metropolitan Community Church. When I was preaching in Jordan Park several years ago, not too far from us, there was a metropolitan community church. It is a church of gay and lesbians. The Christians there call themselves Rainbow Christians. This is legitimate. So I ask you again, does it matter where you go to church? Well, if it matters what you believe, and if it matters what you teach, and if it matters how you live, would it not stand to reason that it would matter where you go to church if the choice was MCC or Church of Satan? And the basis by which you would then say, well, I couldn't go to those two churches, you've given up the premise of it doesn't matter where you go to church. Make sense? Now, people that are listening and you're trying to teach the gospel to, they either get it or they don't. So I've tried as best I can through the preaching and teaching of it personally and publicly to try to make it as simple as I know how to make it. That's as simple as I know how to make it. So when we consider where we go to church, 2 John 9 comes in. 2 John 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now what is interesting here about this word transgresses, it means to go out of bounds or to cross the line. Have you ever been out somewhere and someone had a sign posted that said, no trespassing? What they mean is, stay out. Right? There is a boundary in regards to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. There is a body of truth. And we're to stay within that boundary. And if you go outside of that boundary, you transgress. You follow that? Pretty simple. But notice the text says, whoever transgresses and does not abide, the word abide here, the word abides here, is a continual action verb. It means to keep on keeping on abiding. It's not just you did it one time and you're good for all time. It means you keep on doing what's right. So the text would read, whoever transgresses or goes beyond or gets out of bounds and does not continue in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Do we need to stop and just explain the idea of not having God? If you don't have God, you ain't got nothing. You're lost. We need God. The text says, he who abides, that is, keep on keeping on in the doctrine of Christ, that perimeter that is defined by God, not Lowell Salee, not White Manta, God defines that. So you continue in that, you got both the Father and the Son. It's called a fellowship with God. You go to a church, and the church you go to has women preachers. Very prevalent, very common today. Well, Pat and I were sitting in the living room with a lady. We made this first point for her, or made this point for her. She immediately said, oh, that's what I wanted to ask y'all about anyway. So we had to time out and she had to tell a story. This was like on Monday night or Tuesday night. That past Sunday, she had gone to church, where she normally goes, and the local preacher, her preacher, was a man. But he gets up in the pulpit and he says, we've got visiting with us, Sister So-and-so, and she's going to preach today. She got up and she preached. This lady said, there was a bunch of murmuring and talking in the church. When she was going up to get ready to preach, whispering and carrying on. And she said, and what everybody was talking about, they said, is that right for her to do that? Can we have a woman preach for us? Well, after the lady was finished, this lady we're studying with, she went to her preacher. And she asked him, is a woman supposed to preach in church? He said, I don't know. She told me and Pat. She said, I grew up hearing all the time that women weren't supposed to preach. She said, there's a verse in the Bible, ain't there? She said, I looked for it and our preacher, he didn't know nothing about it. So we couldn't find out anything about it. She said, would you mind telling us? Well, that was the point we were going to make and we were going to talk about. And she had just gone through that. Let me tell you. Will you pray to God for God to open doors? God will open doors. And there are going to be opportunities. And when those opportunities are there, you need to walk through the door. So, we said, have you ever read 1 Corinthians 14, 34-35? So we had her turn in her Bible. We read that verse. Her eyes got about this big. And she said, I knew it. I knew that the Bible said something about that. And she said, my preacher didn't know nothing about it. She said, next Sunday I'm going to show him this verse. She saw the Word of God. We went on to explain to her a little bit more about this particular text and its context, that a woman getting up publicly addressing and to teach or usurp authority over a man, that was not a woman's place. And we use this as an example. It's crude, but it makes the point. It's not that God hates women.